Gracious Father, we thank you, you're a God who speaks. You haven't left us in the dark. And we pray this morning as we look at this psalm that you would speak again, that you would open the eyes of our hearts to the truth of your word, that we might hear your voice and not be unchanged, but be fully changed by your Son, Jesus Christ, for your glory and for our eternal good. We pray. Amen. Well, we're going to read Psalm 73 in your on your Connect form there. You'll notice if you're visiting with us, there's a little space for you to fill in your details. We'd love to connect with you. You can put that at the info point, put it in the slot there, and we'd love to help you out. But there's the Bible reading. Let's read it together. This is the Word of God. And this is a psalm of Asaph. If you're reading in your Bible, you'll notice that it tells us that is actually part of the Bible. A psalm of Asaph, Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for they have no pangs until death, their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant, I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Well, I wonder if you have ever felt like this guy, this psalm writer, Asaph. There's a good name for your new son, Asaph. Hey Asaph, how you doing? Have you ever felt like this guy? He feels like God is not enough. Did you pick that up at the start of the psalm? As somehow God's ripping him off. God's left out good things for him that other people are enjoying. Have you ever felt like that? I have a number of times. A few years ago, I was on long service leave. I know I don't look old enough to have a long service leave, but I was on long service leave. We were in between church appointments, and my previous senior pastor had told me, don't go to church. It's a funny thing for the pastor to say, but he told me, just rest because you're in between roles in your new church. It's going to be full on, so you need some time to rest. And so there I was on Sunday morning. I woke up and it was amazing. I couldn't believe it. Who knew that Sunday mornings were so peaceful? That's so pleasant. Have you ever skipped church? Hope not. The silence was deafening, and I remember thinking, man, this is quite nice. And then I went outside, and there were three of my neighbours. There was Bob on the left with his boat. There was Fred across the road with his garden, and there was Steve on the right fixing his caravan. Bob said, hi, Matt, how are you going? He was sorting out his boat. He told me he was about to go just past Rottnest and pull some crayfish. I like crayfish. Fred was across the road, beavering away in his beautiful garden. He had the best bulbs of the whole road, and the flowers were going, and he loved his garden. And then Steve, this one got me. Steve waved to me as he's hooking up his 40-foot caravan, brand new caravan, to his equally brand new 200 series turbo diesel Land Cruiser. He's about to take a trip up north to Coral Bay. And there I was, Sunday morning, in the beautiful morning air, fresh crayfish, beautiful gardens, and awesome holidays. And guess what my first reaction was? I want that. I want what you've got. But here's the thing, I didn't want the crayfishing. Actually, I don't like boats. I get quite sick in boats. And I hate gardens, hate gardening. I didn't want his garden. And do I look like I'd fit in a caravan? I don't like caravans. But I still wanted what they had. I wanted, just for a moment, I thought they had the good life. I wanted peace, rest, joy, and I thought they had it. You ever felt like that? Have you ever started wanting what other people have, thinking that somehow I don't have it? What do you do when you feel like that? When you feel like God somehow isn't giving you what other people have? That's what our psalm this morning teaches us. What do we do when we're like that? You probably already know psalms are basically songs. It's a whole lyrics sheets of the Old Testament people of God. They sung these things. And this psalm, Asaph, begins by telling us something that most of us already know, but we sometimes don't feel. God is good to those who are pure in heart. God is good to you. If the Bible's right, then there is a God, and he made everything very good. And we turn away from him, but he's still very good, and he wants our good. Have another look at verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, to God's Old Testament people, to those who are pure in heart. So, do you believe that? Do you really believe that God is good to you? Don't know about you, but my first reaction when I read that is, well, that's lovely, but I know my heart. My heart isn't that good. My heart is so far from pure, if you could see it. But that's the great news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, isn't it? What we can't do, God has done in Jesus. Most of us here this morning say we're Christians. What's a Christian? Someone who has had their hearts washed clean through the death of Jesus Christ. His death has paid for our sins. And so we say, yes, we are pure in heart, not because of what we've done, but completely because of what he's done. But so the first thing we need to do, this psalm pushes us to do, is stop daydreaming about what you're going to do this afternoon in sunny Perth. Close your eyes and ask your heart, is God good to me in Jesus Christ? Is God good to you? Have you allowed his death to purify you? Has he made you clean. If you're not sure this morning, you've come to church, you're not sure about Jesus, you read that and think, maybe God is good, I'm not sure, my heart is not clean, that's for sure. Talk to someone. Come talk to us after church. Talk to someone at the info point. Talk to someone who brought you. Whatever you do, don't miss out on verse 1. God is good to the pure in heart. Most of us are saying, yes, Matt, I know that. You're not telling me anything I don't know. My heart is pure through his death. He did it all. I know. I didn't do it. I have eternal life through Jesus Christ. That verse is me. But here's the thing. You walk out into Perth, Western Australia, and it all changes, doesn't it? It all changes. My heart goes for all sorts of things. And I start feeling like God is not. I start looking at Fred and Bob and Phil and whoever else and thinking, why haven't I got that? Do you see what Asaph does? Verse 2. Have a look there. God is good. But as for me, what had happened? Things weren't so good, were they? As for me, I had almost what? Slipped. This morning, God is so kind that he gives us three things for us. Because if you're a Christian in Perth, Western Australia, this is you. This is me. We walk out there, we need a plan. And God has given it to us. Three things. Expose the sin, enter the sanctuary, and enjoy the certainty. So let's have a look. Firstly, expose the sin. Have a look at verses 2 and 3 again. Did you see it? Asaph says, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had almost slipped. For what? Because I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. First thing this guy does is see sin in himself. What does he see? Envy. I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the what? Prosperity. When I saw the Perthianity. I wanted it. This guy's looking at people who don't know God and he's wanting what they have. He's looking at Bob and Fred and Steve and he's drawn away, his eyes are drawn away from God and onto what they have. See, the eyes are the key here. There's a lot of seeing going on, isn't there? He has now stepped back and he sees what he's been seeing. And he's telling us the story. I was looking at something. What was his eyes? Three words. When I saw. You see it in verse 3? When I saw. What did he see? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 4. They have no pangs. Funny word that means pains. They have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. Verse 5. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. These people have got it all, don't they? No struggles, no pains. They're healthy. They're strong. They're not plagued by the rest, like the rest of us. These are some sort of superhumans. This guy's looking at them and thinking they've got no worries. And that's what happens when you're feeling like you're ripped off. You start seeing other people and thinking that it's better than it actually is. But as for him, what? But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. There's a picture here of a person who's slipping, who's about to slide off. When I was at uni, I led some whitewater rafting camps for Scripture Union. And we take a bunch of high school students down some pretty decent rapids, and the rafts were made of two inner tubes wrapped around with a tarpaulin. Doesn't sound very secure, but it was a lot of fun. So we've got 3 or 4 leaders taking 20 or 30 school students rafting down some rapids, and every so often in the rapids it would get quite shallow. And you'd have to get out and pull your raft across the shallow rocks. And at this stage, you realize who knows what they're doing and who doesn't. Who's been listening to the leaders and who hasn't? Because at the start, we tell them, if it's green or dark, don't step on it. But there's always one or two kids who think they know better. And they just grab their raft and off they go. They run. And you know what happens? They step on the slippery stuff and over they go. This guy is about to step on the green rocks. He's about to slip. Can you see? He's actually been able to step back and see what he was going to do. He's seen that he was about to stumble. He's exposed his sin. The first thing we've got to do, if we're going to break free from looking at the world for the good things that only God gives, we're going to step back. We must see the slippery slope as bad, not good. It's not indifferent, it's bad. Does a slippery slope sound good to you? No. Well, what else does he see? He doesn't just see sin in himself. He also sees sin in the lifestyles around him. He exposes what seemed very good as actually very bad. Might come as a surprise to you, but I was involved in scouts when I was growing up. I was a scout. My mum made me become a scout, and it was an okay thing. We went on this one hike, and I remember thinking, man, I hate hikes. We're on this hike, and this one boy came, and he brought this thing that looked like chocolate. We've been hiking for a good day or so. We're all very hungry. And so he whipped out this thing, and it looked like chocolate. And thankfully, I didn't eat any of it because this chocolate turned out to be a laxative. It looked like a chocolate bar. It smelled like a chocolate bar, but it actually makes you go to the toilet a lot. The thing is, when you're on a hike in the bush, there are no toilets. And so it wasn't a good night for the guys who ate the chocolate. It looked good. It actually smelt a little like chocolate too, but it was actually very bad. You see, something that seemed very good was exposed as very bad. Have a look at verse 6. Turns out what initially looked very attractive is not so great. These guys are wearing some things. Did you see the clothes? The thing, what are they wearing? Pride is their necklace, and they clothe themselves with violence. And it gets worse. It's in their eyes, it's in their hearts, comes out their mouths. Have a look, verse 7. Their eyes swell through fatness, their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression, and they set their mouths against the heavens. You see, sin flows from everywhere. It's coming out of everywhere. Opposition to God is in the way they think, in the way they feel, in what they say. And they even lead God's people astray. Did you see verse 10? Therefore his people turn back to them. They find no fault in them. God's people start making excuses and start questioning God because they want what these people have. Can you believe I woke up on a Sunday morning, I walked out my front, and I saw three guys doing different things, and I wanted what they had. Now, it turns out none of them had cared about God at all. They all knew that I was a pastor. And whenever I brought up the thing of, there was this blank stare. It's like, don't talk to me about that. You know what each of those guys are doing now? Well, Bob still has his boat, but he doesn't have anyone to share it with because his wife left him, which is great tragedy. And he's getting a bit old, so it's a bit of a burden. He complains a lot about having to take his boat out, which is a weird thing. Fred is still in his garden, but his knees are getting really sore, he told me, and soon his garden's gonna, the weeds will just overtake him. Fred, I think I've mixed up the names, but Steve with his Land Cruiser, Fred's in the garden, for those who are playing at home. They aren't their his real names, by the way. Just in case you wondered, don't you come over to my house. It was actually a different house, so you can't find out about these friends. Steve upgraded his Land Cruiser, which was very hard for me, because I like Land Cruisers, and he moved to a bigger house. Now, do I really want what they've got? Do you really want what they've got? Is that as good as it gets? Surely not. How foolish I was to take my heart off God, who made all these things, and put them onto those guys. Surely life is better than that. How about you? Have you taken your eyes off the God who made absolutely everything? The God who loves you? The God who is good to you in Jesus? Have you taken your eyes off him and put your eyes onto Perth, Western Australia? Surely that's not as good as it gets. Have you taken your eyes off the God who loves you to the point of death on a cross and put your eyes onto the next little luxury, the next little trinket, the next little thing? We've got to expose sin as sin in ourselves and in the world. Well, how do we do that? Two practical things. Check your heart every day. Get up in the morning and say, Matt, where is your heart? Where is your heart? Check your heart for envy, for greed. Look inside, deep inside, and then go to Jesus Christ. The whole Christian life is a life of repentance, of turning away from Perth, Western Australia, and turning to the God who loves you. Check your heart every day. And then secondly, see past the prosperity. Lift your eyes up. We're going to sing a song a little bit later that says, where is my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. I lift my eyes up. Lift your eyes up. Matt, you fool. Are you going to get up and look at this world and think, I want that? No, see past the prosperity. See past it to the God who is eternal. We must take our eyes off the next thing, the next indulgence, the next comfort, and onto the God of all eternity. Expose the sin. Secondly, enter the sanctuary. Did you see what Asaph does? He actually gets really depressed. Have a look at verse 13. He's distraught. He laments his position. Verse 13. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence, for all day long I've been stricken, rebuked every morning. If I had said I would speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. This is a massive burden. He looks and thinks, what? I don't get it. What's going on? How can this be? I look and they seem to be going so well. Things are going okay. My neighbours were happy for a while there. They didn't care about God, but they got on with life. And there were some good things in it. Scratch the surface. Scratch the surface and see. Why do people who don't know God seem to have all the good stuff? And the ones who do know God seem to suffer so much? Well, you don't understand. You can't understand it until you enter the sanctuary. Have a look, verse 16. This is the absolute turning point of this whole psalm, the watershed moment. The lights turn on. When I thought how to understand this, it seemed wearisome task to me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood. I didn't get it until I went to the sanctuary of God. Where did he go? What is this place? Because everything changes at this moment in the psalm. There's a massive progression. Did you see how this psalm just he moves completely from us, from slippery slope, I'm about to fall, to solid rock? How did that happen? It happened because he entered the sanctuary. He went to God himself. He went, ah, I get it now. I understand. It makes all the sense in the world. God is good. God is in control. God has it sorted. He can be trusted. By the end of the psalm, he says, it is good to be near God. I've made God my strength and my refuge. What happened? He went to God himself. The Old Testament, the sanctuary, is the presence of God in the temple. It's where God dwells. For us, it gets even better than that. When a student in a whitewater rafting camp is dragging his raft across the rocks, he needs to look where he's stepping. He needs to know what the foothold is like. If he's stepping on the rock or not. If he's stepping on the rock, then he's secure and he can look around and see. I'm on a solid rock here. Ah, okay, there's the deep water and there's the... We must enter the sanctuary of God. When he does that, he sees that he's not the one in danger anymore. He's not on slippery ground. They are. So what about you? Can you see the slippery slope that leads to eternal ruin? Are you stepping out onto it thinking things are okay? Or are you entering the sanctuary of God? Matt, how do I enter the sanctuary of God? You've been talking about it. What is it? We know it was in the Old Testament. It was the temple where God dwells. Well, we know where it is in the New Testament, don't we? There's only one way to enter the sanctuary of God: through the cross of Jesus Christ. Man, this church talks about the cross a lot. Yeah, we do. It is the key, the turning point of your life, of all history. Not just this psalm, it's the way. The place where Jesus dies for your sin is the place, is the curtain, is ripped in two from top to bottom, and you can now enter the sanctuary of God, the presence of God Almighty. At the cross, we see God is good. At the cross, we see our sin is dealt with in full. At the cross, sinners are welcomed in. The door is open to the presence of God, and we have confidence. Have a look, Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 23. Let me read that for us. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, that's the cross, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is his flesh, we have a great high priest over the house of God. Do what? Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, because why? He who promised is faithful. So when everything doesn't make sense, we go to the cross. Enter the most holy place. When we go out into Perth, Western Australia, and Fred and Bob and Sue, and they're all doing their thing, and I'm tempted to think, oh, I want that too. What do I do? We go to the cross. We draw near with full assurance of faith. We lift our eyes up to the cross. There's only one place. When we just can't see how God is making a difference, where do we go? Lift your eyes up to the cross. Sometimes it feels like God is not enough, but the problem is not with God. It's with us. Expose the sin, enter the sanctuary, and finally enjoy the certainty. Only now that Asaph has seen sin for sin, has seen that he was about to slip, only now that he has entered the sanctuary and allowed God to change his mind and his heart, only now can he enjoy the certainty of standing on the solid rock. Have a look, verse 23. This is amazing change, isn't it? Verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. All of a sudden, there's certainty where there was stumbling. There's hope where there was hopelessness. There's joy where there was grief. There's understanding when there was ignorance. What about you? Can you say, in Jesus Christ, God is with me? He holds my right hand. He guides me with his counsel. Can you say he would take me into glory? Jesus Christ is the solid rock. Can you say to him, there is nothing in Perth, nothing on this earth that I desire but you? You are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Expose the sin, enter the sanctuary, enjoy the certainty. Only then can we say, but as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I might tell of all his works. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace to us. Father, we are so aware and we confess now that we have sinned against you. Father, help us by your Spirit to expose the sin. Help us to enter the sanctuary, come into your presence through the cross of Jesus Christ, and to enjoy the certainty. May we say, there's nothing on earth we desire but you. Even if our flesh and our hearts fail, you are the strength of our hearts, our portion forever. It is good to be near you. May you be our refuge and our strength forevermore, we pray. Amen.